Amen. All right, well, let me go ahead and say thank you again to the men that gave testimonies tonight, and I hope that was encouraging to you and maybe gave you a little bit of insight into the missions trip. And tonight, I'm going to be preaching a sermon and also giving a testimony, kind of slash testimony slash sermon. We're there in Acts chapter number 9, and we'll get to Acts 9 here in a minute, but let me just give you just some stats from our trip and how things went there. Of course, I announced this morning that we had 7 of our soul winners that went out there from our church. There was many more soul winners that were there, but from our church here in Sacramento, 7 went out for one of those 3 weeks. And Brother Christian, of course, had 65 salvations. Brother Sean, Miss Ava had 87. And then our group, which was me, my dad, and my 2 sons, we had a total of 64 salvations. So that's 7 soul winners and our 216 salvations that were our church people that went out there. So praise the Lord for that. I'm sure the number for the 3 weeks of missions trip is very, very high. I don't know what the number is. We'll have to get that from Pastor Stuckey. But we had a great time. So like the men have talked about, there's kind of 2 ways that we emphasize soul winning there in the Philippines. One is the one-on-one approach, or going to someone, and primarily that's done at parks or kind of local areas where you just walk around and find people that are fellowshipping. And it's just, again, it's just kind of a little bit of a different culture. We don't really have that in the U.S. where you just, you know, go to parks and you've got groups of people playing a board game together, you know, or just hanging out, just families hanging out, friends hanging out. So you walk up to them, start talking to them, and present the gospel to them. And then the other approach is preaching at the schools. So we were in Pampanga, and we got to preach in the schools, and that's the first time I'd ever preached in a school. These are public schools, by the way, government schools that are allowing us to come in and preach the gospel to the young people. And the schools, sometimes it ranged from, I want to say we were in like 5 or 6 different schools while we were there. Sometimes you're preaching in a classroom, and a classroom could have anywhere between 15 students and up to 35, 40 students. And then there were times when they just gathered a big assembly together, kind of in a multi-purpose type area, where you'd have 100 students that, you know, are all just gathered there, and I was able to preach the gospel to them. And then of course, when we're talking about the schools preaching to crowds like that, like they've already mentioned, we're not just, you know, counting everyone as a salvation or asking for a raise of hands or anything like that, but there's a survey we hand out, and based off how they answer the questions, it helps us understand that they really grasp the gospel and understand the gospel. So it was a great, great time. When it came to the one-on-one salvations, my son Joshua had 5 salvations while we were out there. We were there for 7 days, 8 days, I think, 7 or 8 days. And my son Joel had 8 salvations. This is just one-on-one, talking to individuals. My dad had 7 salvations. I had 11 salvations. And then preaching in schools, my son Joel preached at one of the schools, and he had 6 salvations. And then I preached at multiple schools. In fact, there was one day when all we did was preach in schools. We had 3 different schools that we preached in, but one of the schools we had multiple sessions, like 3 different sessions. And that's the most they'd ever had, that they had 3 different schools in one day. And we had 27 salvations from those, all of those different assemblies and things like that. So it was a great trip. It was a great time to go out there and see people saved, of course. And then the church, the churches are doing great. You know, it's just there's a good atmosphere. There's a good spirit. When we were in Manila on Sunday, kind of the main Sunday service, when we were there, there was a record-breaking attendance in the church there in Manila. And I mean, it was just, the building was packed. They had people, there's steps that go up to the second level, and there's people sitting on the chairs, and it was just a great time. It was an exciting time there being in Manila. I preached in Manila on Sunday. I preached for Bicol for their weekend service. I preached in Bicol, Pampanga for their weekend service, and also for their midweek service. So we were there for 3 different days of church. And it was a great time. We had a great time. And what I want to do tonight, as far as kind of the sermon, is I want to preach a sermon on the subject of lessons from the Philippines missions trip. And what I want to do is I want to go through the individuals that I got saved and just kind of give you some lessons that I learned from these people or things that just were highlighted in my mind in regards to these people. And hopefully you'll find it edifying to you in regards to your evangelism and your soul winning. Don't worry, there's not 11 points. I had 11 salvations, but there's not 11 points. Some of these people you talk in groups, you know. But let me give you just some thoughts, six lessons about these individuals. Now, you're there in Acts chapter 9, and if you look down at verse number 1, of course, this is a very well-known passage, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into a city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And of course, this is the story famously known as the Damascus Road experience for the Apostle Paul. And the reason that I go here is to say that a lesson we learn from the Apostle Paul is that he seemed to be probably the most unlikely person to get saved. Once he gets saved, and I won't keep reading, we already read the portion, the Lord sends Ananias to preach the gospel to him. And I'm not preaching about this necessarily, but let me just say this. Paul did not get saved on the Damascus Road. He did not get saved with the experience, the supernatural experience of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a miracle. But Paul got saved just like everybody else gets saved when a soul winner named Ananias went and preached the gospel to him and got him saved. That's what Jesus told him on the road to Damascus. He said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. But Paul, of course, gets saved, and he becomes a great missionary himself, an evangelist, an apostle, a great preacher of the Word of God. He writes most of the New Testament, and he just seems like an unlikely person that would get saved. And that's kind of the first takeaway that I had from the very first salvation interaction I had there in the Philippines for this trip. We got there on Thursday at 11 a.m., and Pastor Stucky picked us up. We went out to lunch, and then we went soul winning. And when we were out soul winning, the first three people that I got saved, I was able to talk to them in a group, and it was three young people. We went to a park, and they were just hanging out, just not doing anything really, and I walked up to them. There's three young men, one by the name of Ian, one by the name of Luciano, and one by the name of Art. And when I walked up to them, actually, at first I thought there was two guys. The way that I was walking up, it looked like there was two guys, but once I got to them, I saw that there was a third guy, and he was laying down. And the one that was laying down, his name was Luciano. He's actually asleep. And so I started talking to the other guys, just making small talk, and it began to explain the gospel to them or ask them about their salvation. And when I started asking them about, do you know for sure if you died today, if you're on your way to heaven, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, like, I'm going to talk to these two guys, and then their buddy here is just asleep. Like, he was just taking a nap, you know. And but in that process, early in the conversation, he kind of woke up a little startled, and he sat up, and he just started listening, you know. And in my mind, I'm like, well, this guy's not, he's asleep. I'm not going to, you know, wake him up or get him saved. I'm going to talk to these two guys. The interesting thing is that the guy that was asleep that woke up they all three got saved, but he ended up being the most interested. Like, he was just engaged, and he's asking questions, and you can tell that it's just connecting in his brain. And that's the first lesson or the takeaway that I want to highlight for you, and it is this, that sometimes the one who seems the least likely to get saved is the one who ends up being the most interested, you know? And this is something as soul winners that we need to, don't write people off, and don't get this idea, you know, you walk up to some guy and he's got tattoos on his face or something, and you're like, oh, this guy's never going to listen. You know, nobody would have thought that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, would have been the best Christian who ever lived, you know. I didn't think that this Luciano guy was going to be someone that was interested, since when I approached, he's asleep, but yet he wakes up and he just sits up and, you know, he's just focused and he starts interacting. And so sometimes as soul winners, we need to remember that oftentimes it is the ones who seem least likely that end up being the most interested. So don't ever judge this thing. When you're out soul winning, somebody walks by you or somebody opens the door, don't get this mindset that says, oh, this person's not going to want to listen. You know, it is not our job to determine who will or will not listen. Our job is to give everybody the opportunity to get saved. Our job is to warn everyone. And I would say to you, when you're out soul winning, and of course we do door knocking, that make it a goal to, as much as possible, when possible, to ask the question at every door. Obviously, sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes people open the door and you say hi and they slam the door, you know. So, but if it's possible for you to ask the question, do you know for sure if you died today, are you on your way to heaven? You should ask the question. Don't ever censor someone and think this person doesn't seem like they're interested. It is often the case that the one who seems least likely ends up being the most interested. And that's the first experience that I had there in the Philippines. The guy that was asleep when I walked up ended up being the most interested. All three got saved, but he was definitely the most engaged, and you could tell that he was paying attention, asking questions about the church and things like that. You're there in Acts 9. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 10. I'm going to only be in the book of Acts tonight. We're going to go to John for one reference, but other than that, we're going to be in Acts. So I'd like you to find Acts chapter number 10. Let me give you the second takeaway that I had from my experience in the Philippines. You're there in Acts chapter 10. If you look at verse number 1, the Bible says this: there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for a man, for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now that might sound familiar, because that's what Jesus told Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here you have an angel telling Cornelius, go find this man, Simon, and he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And again, I'm not necessarily preaching on this, but I just want you to notice that in the Bible, you never see these angels. When an angel appears, or when the Lord Jesus Christ himself appears, you never see anybody delivering the gospel in a supernatural way. In fact, when an angel shows up, or when Jesus stops Saul on the road to Damascus, they always point them to a soul winner. Here, you know, you ask the question, why did the angel of God why did he not preach the gospel to Cornelius? Why did he tell Cornelius to send men to Joppa to call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do? And the answer to the question is this: because God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's not going to send angels to preach the gospel. He's already sent you, and he's already sent me. So again, I'm not preaching on that, but I just think it's something that's interesting to highlight, that whenever you see in the Bible these supernatural appearances, these angels or the Lord Jesus Christ or whatever it might be, they're not preaching the gospel, but they're always directing these unsaved people to a soul winner that will preach the gospel to them. Notice in verse 34, I'm not going to take the time to go through this whole story, but of course, Cornelius is from the Italian band. He's an Italian and he is a Gentile, and Peter's got some hang-ups about that, and there's this whole dream that he has, and God has sent him a vision and tell him, don't call that which is clean, unclean. And in verse 34, I want you to notice when Peter finally gets there, the Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth. And by the way, that's always how we preach the gospel, is by opening our mouth. We've got to communicate the gospel, the message, the word of reconciliation. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And what we learn in this story, what we see here, is that Cornelius is someone that Peter could have just, again, thought to himself, I'm not going to give this guy the gospel. he's an Italian, he's a Gentile, he doesn't even understand about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Old Covenant. I'm not going to talk to this guy. But we learn in the story that we ought to give people the benefit of the doubt. That's what Peter learns. He says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And that's the second lesson that I learned when we were out in the Philippines. The second person that I got saved was a man by the name of Rio. And actually, my dad is the one that started the conversation with him. But then I got involved and ended up giving the gospel to him. And honestly, Rio seemed a little odd at first. And I don't mean odd in any sort of weird way. He just seemed like a different type of guy. Obviously, you know, you're in a foreign country, and sometimes the cultures are different, and young people tend to be a little different. And he just seemed a little odd. And honestly, I think it would have been easy to just kind of be like, yeah, you know, this guy, let's just go talk to somebody else or something. But he was curious, you know, and he was engaged, and you know, he ended up just being really receptive and asking questions. He wanted to hear. You know, one of the things that we're sitting there talking, and I noticed that he, as I'm giving him the gospel, he's like getting closer to me. And at first, I'm just kind of like, what's this guy doing? You know, so I'm like, I'm gonna have to incorporate Romans 1 into my gospel presentation here. It's part of Romans, right? You know, but you know, he's getting close to me. Then I see that he takes his phone out. And he's like doing something with his phone. I'm trying to see what he's doing with his phone, but I can't really tell. He's doing something with his phone. Then he's asking me to repeat what I just said. So I said something, and he's really interested. And he's like, can you say that again? And I'm, you know, and then, but then he asked me, no, can you say word for word what you just said? And I'm just like, what? What are you doing? You know, and it turns out that he wanted to record the conversation on his phone so that he could go and share it with his friends. And, you know, so what I'm perceiving as being kind of odd things, you know, why is this guy getting closer to me, and he's got his phone, he's doing something with it, you know, it's actually just him being receptive, and he's just really shocked of what he's hearing. He's never heard the gospel explained that way, and he's not even saved yet. He's like, I've got to record this so I can share it with my friends. So that's the second takeaway. The first one is this, that sometimes the people who seem the least likely to get saved are the ones that end up being the most interested. And the second lesson is this, that we should give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, and don't be this person who just walks around thinking everyone's a reprobate, you know. Just because a guy drives a Miata or something, don't just like, oh, there, I'm not going to give the gospel to him. Or just because they have different colored hair or whatever it might be. You know, we live in a weird world with weird cultures. Obviously, if they're just a complete sodomite and it's clear, I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying we should approach people, give people the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes they might seem a little different than us or odd, but there's reasons why they act a certain way or do certain things that maybe we don't understand. And if you understand that this guy who grew up Catholic and has never heard that salvation is not of works and you don't have to earn it, it's a gift, it's free, and he's just wanting to document this so he could share it with his friends. So that's the second lesson that I got from the missions trip, is that we should always give people the benefit of the doubt, especially with the gospel. Especially with the gospel. Go to Acts chapter number 18, if you would, just real quickly there in Acts chapter 10. Flip over to Acts chapter number 18. Let me give you the third lesson from these gospel presentations. So the third group that I talked to was a couple of young guys. Their names were Wendell and Mao. And well, let me just read the verses here. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. Here, of course, we have the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, and he, referring to Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, these people were not receptive. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. And he says, from henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. So here we have Paul, who's preaching the gospel to Jews, and they're not listening, they're not receptive, they oppose themselves. And, you know, he kind of gives up on them. He shook his raiment, and he said, I'm going to go to people that are receptive. He said, from henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And this is my takeaway from this third group that I gave the gospel to. And the takeaway is this, that we need to be persistent in finding receptive people. We need to be persistent in finding receptive people. And on this day of the Philippines missions trip, I actually thought that I wasn't going to get anybody saved because we had been out for several hours and we were at this park and I'd been trying to talk to everyone and not one person wanted me to give them the gospel. And again, I mentioned this morning and I kind of mentioned it joking, but it's not really a joke, you know. I was at a little bit of a disadvantage because American people, and when I say American people, I'm talking about white people, going to the Philippines, you know, they just stand out. And Filipinos just want to talk to, like, Americans. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, they're open. You know, they like America. They like Americans. So you can go and talk. You can approach pretty much any group, and they'll talk to you or whatever. With me, I just look like a Filipino to them. So there's not really anything special. But then in some ways, I'm like worse than a Filipino because I approach them and they start speaking to me in Tagalog. And I'm like, I don't speak Tagalog. I'm not a Filipino. And then it's just kind of like, okay. So, you know, I was out and I was trying to give the gospel to people. Nobody was wanting to talk to me. We had a certain time that we had to be back. We're meeting back at the vehicle at a certain time. And I'm just like, man, I'm not going to go back with no salvations. Like, I'm going to get someone saved if I, you know. And so I was just trying to talk to people. And at some point, it was probably, you know, just kind of like this whole, in some ways, I'm probably messing myself up because as time was running out, I was getting more and more desperate just trying to talk to people. I probably were scaring them off. But just at the end, you know, we have to be back at, I forget what the time, it was like 6:30 p.m. We're going to meet back at the vehicle. It's like 6:20. And I just spot these two guys, and I'm just like, I'm just going to try. Like, I want to get somebody saved today. And I walk up to these guys, and they're playing music on their phone, and they're just hanging out the park, just sitting on the grass, and they've got music blasting on their phone. And I walk up to them, and I say hi, and the first thing the guy does, he grabs his phone, and he turns the music off. And I thought to myself, that's a good sign. You know, that's already a good sign. I start talking to them, strike up a conversation, give them the gospel, they get saved. I was late to our meeting back. You know, Pastor Stuckey was like, I thought that you'd been kidnapped, you know. And I'm like, well, if I get kidnapped, you pay the ransom, all right? Anyway, the lesson is that we need to be persistent sometimes in finding receptive people. And that's a lesson for soul winning in the United States, is that, you know, people do get saved here. And let me say this about the Philippines as well, because you hear these numbers, you know, 2,000 people saved in the month of February. And I mean, there was one day when we preached in a school and I preached in three different classrooms. My son preached and we had like 8 or 9 other soul winners that were preaching in classrooms. And on that one day, I think we had 121 salvations on that one day. And you might think like, oh, well, you know, the Philippines, these are just inflated numbers. You know, you're just going to school and getting 121 people saved. But let me tell you something. It's a lot of work to stand up in front of 35 people and give a gospel. You know, you've got these handouts with the verses, and you're pointing at them. You're like teaching this lesson, and you're just doing one after another after another. It's a lot of work. Going to these parks, it's hot, it's humid. We're not really used to the weather. You're just walking up to people, and there are people still saying not interested, not wanting to talk to you. It's just that the number is less. We're like, it seems to me like in the Philippines, if you look like a Filipino, at least, you know, you might have to talk to 10 people before one wants to hear the gospel. I don't know what the number is, but it seems like in the United States, you might have to talk to 100 people before one wants to give the gospel, which is why probably most of our soul winners aren't getting somebody saved every week. If you're really consistent and dedicated with it, you're probably getting somebody saved once every 3 or 4 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, depending on how much you go. It's probably once every time, 100. I'm sure there's a numbers associated to this. What I'm saying to you is whatever that number is, we need to be persistent in finding receptive people because there are people out there that want to hear. And there are people that want to get saved. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I often tell people that our job is to just go out there and find the right catch. You know, we need to just go out there. There's some fish that don't want to get caught. They don't want to hear. Whether it's here or the Philippines, we need to do that. So what I want to say to you is when you hear these numbers, 2,000 salvations in February, keep in mind that there's an army of soul winners doing work It's not just one guy preaching to 1,000 people and they count 1,000 salvations or 500 salvations. There's a whole army of soul winners going to multiple parks and multiple schools. We were doing schools in Pampanga at the same time that they were doing schools in Manila. I mean, it's a whole big organization that Pastor Stucky has. He's got like this big, I mean, as far as soul winning is concerned, he's got a big organization going on, especially, of course, during these weeks of the missions conference. So a lot of work and effort is getting done to get these numbers, and you say, oh, it's all about numbers. Every one of these numbers represents a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. And they're motivated, of course, because people are receptive. No one would let us step foot in a classroom and preach the gospel. I mean, not in a million years would a principal say, sure, let me gather 100 students and put them in this assembly area, and I'll give you a mic and you can speak to them for an hour. That would never happen here, but it happened there. So we should be persistent in finding receptive people to preach the gospel to. Now, you're there in Acts. Keep your place there in Acts, and go with me, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter number 4. If you go backwards, this is the only time I'm going to have you leave Acts. The rest of the time will be in Acts. But I'm just giving you these takeaways, lessons from the missions trip. The first one is that sometimes the one that seems least likely ends up being the most interested. The second one is that we should give people the benefit of the doubt. The third one is that we must be persistent in finding receptive people. Whatever that number is, whether it's 100 for us or 10 or 15 for them, we should just be persistent and stay at it. Here's number 4. You're there in John chapter 4. This is actually an example of the Lord Jesus Christ soul winning. John chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, then cometh he, this is Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me a drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And of course, if we continue the story there, you see that Jesus engages with this woman, and he gives the gospel, and she gets saved. And he's not even really soul winning at this time. He's traveling. He's tired. The disciples are off to get food, to get lunch. He's just resting by the well, waiting for them to get back. And this lady shows up. She's just there alone by herself. And he just strikes up a conversation to get her saved. And that's one of the lessons that I learned in the Philippines. One of the days that we were there, we were doing soul winning outside of the mall. And again, most of the soul winning that's done there is done in parks, but the mall there, I think all of the malls have this, but the one we were at, there's like this park that's like part of the mall. It's like connected to the mall, but it's outside and it's a park area. And I don't think they want you soul winning inside the mall, but you can be in that park area. And everyone in that park area is pretty much coming in and out of the mall. And there's just people hanging out, lots of young people just hanging out in groups of friends. And this, again, you know, I had the Filipino dilemma of just, you know, I'm walking up to people and no one's wanting to talk to me on this day. But, you know, one thing I noticed is that everybody's hanging out with their friends, you know, and they're at the mall and they're just having a good time. So everyone's just kind of, everybody's being nice, friendly, but no one really wanted to hear. And I thought to myself, I need to just find someone that's alone. Like that has no friends. I need to find the loner. I just started looking around, and just in the corner of the facility there, because this park area is actually elevated. It's on a second level. So when you walk up to the edge, you can actually look down into the parking lot. And there's a little bench there, and I just see this lone guy just sitting there by himself. And I walk up to him, and I say, how are you doing, you know? And I start talking to him, and he ended up getting saved. His name was Tag, and he was just there sitting, just alone. you know, just waiting for someone, I guess, to come talk to him, and that someone was me. So sometimes when we talk to people, when you're looking for people to give the gospel to, we should look for people who are alone, you know? And I mean that in a physical sense, but I also think there's a spiritual application there, that there are people in this world that are very alone, very isolated. And we should identify them, and we should find them. This woman was by herself coming up to this well to drink water. But, you know, in life, she was just kind of isolated as well. And Jesus speaks to her about even her husbands and how many divorces she'd had and all these things. And I think, well, sometimes we need to become sensitive to know and maybe perceive when people are isolated or feeling alone or feeling lonely. And oftentimes, those people are people that are going to be receptive to the gospel. So this guy, this young man, is just sitting there by himself, just at the mall, just literally staring off into the parking lot. I don't know if he just got dumped by his girlfriend. I'm not sure what was going on with him. But he was the one. You know, I was trying to talk to all these other people, and they're having a good time or whatever. I saw him, and I said, that's the guy. You know, walk up to him. So lesson number four, takeaway number four, talk to people who are alone. And I mean that in a physical sense, but I mean that also in a spiritual sense. We should find people that are alone and lonely, and we should be their friend. And we should introduce them to the best friend they'll ever have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 8, if you would. You're there in John. Just flip over to Acts chapter 8. Let me give you the fifth one tonight. So I'm just giving you these takeaways. Sometimes the one that seems least likely ends up being the most interested. We should give people the benefit of the doubt. We should be persistent in finding receptive people. We should talk to people who are alone or isolated. In Acts chapter 8, we have a famous story, and I think this highlights the next lesson or takeaway that I want to give you. In Acts 8 and verse 26, the Bible says this, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip," you remember Philip, "saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Of course, this is a famous story of the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 28, "was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said," I want you to notice that in verse 26, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and told him, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And he arose and went." And then in verse 29, the Bible says, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Skip down to verse 35, just for sake of time, but I want you to notice the consistency in Scripture. The Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth." It's the only way we preach the gospel. It's opening our mouths. We must speak boldly and communicate the word of reconciliation. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And I like this story because it kind of highlights, I think, the next lesson of that I got from the Philippines. And the next person that I got saved that we were in the Philippines was actually a man. His name was Donald. And he was actually our driver. He was driving us. And in the Philippines, oftentimes, you can hire drivers to drive you for a day if there's somewhere you need to go or whatever. And, of course, we were in Pampanga, and we were staying in Pampanga. Their services are on Saturday, so I preached there on Saturday. They had their midweek service on Tuesday. I preached there on Tuesday. But in the services on Sunday are in Manila. And I was preaching at both churches, so on Saturday I preached in Pampanga, but then on Sunday we need to be in Manila, which was a two-hour drive away. Of course, we don't have vehicles, and I wasn't going to drive in the Philippines because that's a different thing, you know. In the Philippines, they tell you, the Filipinos tell you, you know, the lines, though, those are just suggestions. They're not, you don't have to follow that here, you know. So, but anyway, Pastor Stucky worked it out, and got us a driver that would drive us to Manila and then drive us back. So there was a two-hour drive there, two-hour drive back. And so, you know, we're sitting in the vehicle, we're driving, it's early because we got to be at the church at 10. There's lots of traffic, so we're early. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking like, okay, I've got this two-hour drive to Manila. I'm going to be preaching there, so I'm just going to take this time to, you know, just review my sermon notes and just kind of add a pen, and I'm just going to, you know, just button things up, make sure I'm ready for the sermon. So that was my plan, you know, and I get in there, and the first thing the guy says, of course, Pastor Seki hired him, and he told him who we were and everything, and the guy says, "You're a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "From America?" And I said, "Yeah." And he starts talking to me, starts asking me Bible questions, you know, and I answer one question, then he asks me another question, and there comes to a point where I just think to myself, like, okay, I'm just going to have to get this guy saved, you know. So I just, you know, I said, "Let me ask you a question. You know, for sure if you died today?" I mean, we're 2 hours driving, and we're driving down the road. I preach the gospel to him, and we get to the end. I ask him, you know, "Would you like to pray and ask Christ to save you and confess and call upon him for salvation? You know, would you like to do that?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, let's just pray right now." I said, "Now, don't close your eyes. You're driving. You know, don't close your eyes, but let's just pray." And as we're driving, you know, I say, "Just repeat after me," and I say the words. He repeats after me, calls upon Christ for salvation. They're on the road to Manila. We weren't even soul winning. We were just driving to church that day. And that's the fifth lesson. And the fifth lesson is this, that you and I need to pay attention to divine appointments. And that's really what Philip was being set up by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tell him, "Go here." And he gets there. He says, "Talk to that guy." And of course, Philip has the Holy Spirit speaking to him at this time. And we don't have that audible voice of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I believe that God prompts us at times. And we might have different plans. And we might think, "I'm going to use this time to work and do other things or whatever." But, you know, God wanted us to speak to this man, Donald, and to speak to him about his salvation. And in life, you might find that the Holy Spirit prompts you at times, and people are going to come across your path and across your way. And I believe that God sets up these divine appointments. I mean, we see it there in Acts where Jesus appears to Saul, and he says, "Go to the city." Then he tells Ananias, "Go and give the gospel to Saul." And, you know, if you read the story, Ananias says, "I don't want to go. I've heard about this man Saul. I don't want to go." But he's being directed. And, of course, we saw Cornelius and how he told him, "Go find Peter, and Peter will preach the gospel." And, you know, Peter had the same response. "I don't want to go. I don't want to go to the house of a Gentile." And God had to show him a vision and tell him, "Don't call that which is clean unclean." And, you know, I believe that God, you know, the Bible says that God has given to every man a witness. And I believe that God has it planned out that every person in this world has someone that could get the gospel to them. There are people that you know that I will never know. There are people that I know that you will never know. But I don't think God, I actually believe based off that scripture where Paul says that he was a minister, he says Apollos and I are ministers, he said in the same way as God has given to every man. I believe that God has someone that he has ordained for you to give the gospel to. And this is why the Bible says that if we refrain to do it, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the Bible says that we will give an answer for it. Their blood will be upon our hands. And so be careful about that. Pay attention to those divine appointments when God brings somebody across your path and it's just the opportunity is right and they seem like they're interested. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and give them the gospel. So that's lesson number 5. Pay attention to divine appointments. And then let me give you lesson number 6. If you don't mind going to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and look at verse number 22. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Skip down to verse number 30 just for sake of time. Of course, this is Paul on Mars Hill. In verse 30, he's preaching to them and he says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead,
And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. And of course, this is a famous story where Paul is preaching the gospel to a group here. And this last lesson has to do with the idea of preaching the gospel to a group or to a crowd. And on Sunday, when we were there in Manila, we went soul winning to a park. And again, we're walking around trying to find people that are interested. And I walked up to this young guy. There's this young guy and this young lady sitting next to each other on a bench in the park. And I walk up to them and I greet them. I say, hey, how are you guys doing? You know, we're from Verity Baptist Church here in Manila. I want to give you an invitation. I start talking to them and I ask them, you know, do you know for sure if you died today, if you're on your way to heaven? They both said no. And I said, do you mind if I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure? And they both said yes. And I begin to give the gospel to them. And a little bit into it, I mean, I wasn't that far into the presentation, maybe, I don't know, 10% into this thing. I started to think to myself, I don't think these two even know each other. You know, so then I asked them, like, do you guys know each other? And they look at each other and they're like, no. I just assumed, because they were sitting next to each other, that they were together. You know, I just strike up this conversation with like two strangers and I start talking to them and they don't know each other at all. But I'm like, okay, well, you both let me give you the gospel. You know, so in the Philippines, it's very common to give the gospel to crowds. And it's less common here in the United States, but it happens. I mean, there's definitely been times when I've given the gospel to three or four people at a time, and I know many of you have as well. In the Philippines, it's very common. And so one thing that I want to say is if you ever find yourself in a situation where you're giving the gospel to multiple people, whether here or if you go on a missions trip, you know, this is something that you should do anyway, but you have to do it less when you're talking to, usually when you're talking to a group of friends, they're all friends, you know, they're all family, they're all a crowd. But just this was very, it kind of just clicked in my head because these two didn't know each other. You know, I assumed that they knew each other. They were sitting kind of close, I guess, to each other. I just thought that they were friends or whatever. But they, it's just funny because they kind of looked at each other like, no. But they're both letting me give the gospel. And then I was thinking of the gospel, a third young lady just walks up, somebody that actually knows this girl, and she's just listening, you know. And that's something that's also common in the Philippines that doesn't happen a lot here. People are usually trying to run away from you when you're giving the gospel. But you know, one thing, because I realized these two don't know each other, so I was really working hard at making eye contact with one and then making eye contact with the other, and I was interacting with both of them, and I like to ask questions when I give the soul winning presentation. So I'm asking this person questions, and I'm asking this. I'm trying to kind of keep them both engaged, and I was kind of working a little harder at it because of the fact that they didn't even know each other. I just thought they did. I just started talking to them. They didn't know each other. But whether people know each other or not, you know, when it comes to preaching to crowds, and I'm talking about giving the gospel to two, three, four people at a time, something you should do is to try to make eye contact, try to interact, try to engage. Sometimes when you are giving the gospel to crowds, you'll find that one person's not interested and they're just kind of like looking at the time or on their phone. You know, engage with the people that are interested. But in this case, I kind of felt a little bit of an extra burden to make sure that I was looking at both, talking to both, engaging with both, because they weren't even together. They just were random people that were sitting on a bench, and I walked up and gave the gospel to them. So that's more maybe of a practical lesson, but the practical lesson is this. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you're giving a gospel to multiple people, multiple crowd, make sure that you're engaging with them, making eye contact. And if you're giving the gospel to one person, make sure that you're making eye contact, engaging, talking to them, interacting with them. We like to ask questions. We like to make sure that they're understanding. Obviously, in a classroom with like 50 kids, or I preached in a school where there was like 100 plus kids, you know, we're not able to just make eye contact with all of them and things of that nature. That's why we give out the surveys that they can fill out. But we don't do that when we're one-on-one or just two or three. So we're kind of doing the survey in our conversation. You know, we're asking them questions and making sure they understand these things. And the idea is that we should take every opportunity to preach the gospel to anyone, anytime, anywhere. It's the Great Commission. It's why God left us here. It's what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. And as a Christian, the greatest honor that you'll have in your role as Christianity, I'm not talking about a father, mother, husband, or wife, but in your role as a Christian, the greatest honor you will ever have is to lead another person to Christ.
And aren't you thankful somebody did that for you? And we should return the favor and do it for others. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for the great missions trip that you allowed us to have there in the Philippines. Thank you, Lord, for the work that's being done in the Philippines. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to bless it and continue to help us and bless us, Lord. Help us to both go and give, to go in our local area and preach the gospel, and to give so that this work, so that missions work can continue to be done around the world. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate you coming. And of course, if there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know.